Heavenly Father, what a glorious day. Father, we thank you for your gift of grace. We thank you for your gift of love. We thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we are so unworthy, yet we're so grateful. Father, it's because of him that we have life. We have friends and we have family. We have something to live for. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for what it means to us as believers and as a body of Christ. God, be glorified in all that is said and done in this room, for it's all for you that we've gathered. It's not about us. Father, speak to us, open our hearts, change us, Lord, on this Easter, because we've encountered you, your risen Son, Jesus Christ. And in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Short straw, because Rick got the resurrection and Roger gets Rick got the crucifixion and Roger gets the resurrection and I get the death and the burial, so I'm not really sure about that. Anybody want to talk about death and burial? That's a pretty exciting topic, isn't it? Don't you guys sit around all the time with friends and family and say, so how do you want to die? Lightning strike, perhaps? Hit by train? How do you want to be buried? Want to be cremated or right? You want to be frozen so your body can be used for experiments later? I mean, this is a topic that's not exactly easy to approach or talk about, but how I want to do it this morning is I want to look at grave clothes, because I think there's a message in grave clothes. Now, I know that grave clothes isn't exactly a cheery topic either. Probably if you think of discussing grave clothes, it probably comes somewhere between IRS audits and perhaps long-term dental plans, I'm not sure, but grave clothes. No one discusses grave clothes. Have you ever brought that up over dinner? Grave clothes. Hey, what do you want to wear to your casket? Thought about that? But grave clothes was exactly what the Apostle John was interested in, and exactly what the Apostle John wanted to talk about. He was an exception to this rule. You ask him and he'll tell you how he came to see burial garments in a completely different light. You see, at one point they were a symbol of tragedy for the Apostle John, and then they became a symbol of life. And I just wonder for us in our lives, God might be able to take those things which appear to be symbols of tragedy and turn them into symbols of life. And that's my message for you this morning. You see, we all face tragedies. We all have those symbols of difficulty in our lives. We have scars. We have, you know, those phone calls we've gotten. We've had those ID bracelets from the hospitals. You know, we've had those court subpoenas we've received. Whatever they might be, those symbols that we don't like, but we have to deal with, that come into our lives. But do they have to be bad, or can God really take those difficult, those tragic symbols and make something good from them? You know, when you look at the verse in Romans 8:28 where it says that in everything God works for the good of those who love him, does he really mean everything? Do we really believe that he can take everything and work for the good of those who love him? Does that mean when you get terminated that he can take that and work it for the good? Does that mean when you get diagnosed with that tumor that he can take that and work it for the good? When that tragedy affects your life, when that difficulty comes upon you, he can take that and he can work it for good? You see, I believe that he can. I believe with all my heart that God is capable of taking whatever that difficulty is, whatever that adversity is, and he can turn it into something good for those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. And I believe that he did that with the Apostle John. And to prove his point, John went on to say this in chapter 19 of John, verses 38 through 40. Now later, Joseph from Arimathea asked Pilate if he could take the body of Jesus. Joseph was a secret follower because he was afraid of some of the leaders. Joseph didn't want to come out and admit or confess his belief in Christ because he would be ridiculed and he would be targeted for that. So he was kind of a closet believer, if you will. Well, Pilate gave him permission, which was a surprise in and of itself, which is kind of a sign that perhaps Pilate kind of knew that when he found Jesus guilty, that he didn't really believe it either. And so by granting Joseph permission to take the body and give it a proper burial, it says something about Pilate too. But there was also another gentleman here, it says in John chapter 19, a Nicodemus, whom we hear about earlier in John chapter 3, how he came to Jesus at night one time. He also was a closet believer, if you will. He didn't come out and publicly declare it for sake of being persecuted. So we've got this Joseph of Arimathea, we got this Nicodemus. Two very unlikely candidates to rise to the occasion, if you will, when our King, our Lord, our Savior needs a proper burial. And yet these are the two that rise up and do just that. It says here that Nicodemus, who would come to Jesus at night, went with Joseph. He brought about 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes. These two men took Jesus' body and wrapped it with spices and pieces of linen cloth, which is how they buried the dead. This is what I'm talking about, this whole grave clothes things. Reluctant during the life of Christ, these two men found incredible courage in his death to step forward and to do what needed to be done. Joseph went to Pilate and got permission, which took a lot of courage. Joseph provided his own tomb, and a tomb that had never been used, and that is significant because for a king, as Christ was, our king, he had to be laid in a tomb that had never been used by anybody else. And then Nicodemus brought the spices and the linens. And it says that he brought 75 pounds of the spices. And that's a significant number because that number, that quantity, if you will, of spices was only used when it came to a king. And so not only did they come out of the woodwork to reveal their belief in Christ and show who they were following, but they knew that he was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and they were going to give him a proper burial, even though the others had a plan to give him a terrible burial, a common man burial. That wasn't these guys' plan. Now think about John for a moment as he pictures this this whole scene, because here comes Joseph of Arimathea, here comes Nicodemus, and they take down the body. And John is watching them as they take down this man who John has followed for 3 years. He has given up his career, and he's followed after this carpenter from Nazareth. He's given his whole, he's casted everything in, and he's followed this man. Could there be anything worse than seeing his friend and he who he followed dead and being carried away to be put into a grave? And just think about this. Just a week earlier, John had been part of what Roger talked about in that whole ticker tape parade thing that they had for Jesus when he came riding in on that donkey that had never been ridden, because only a king could ride a donkey that had never been ridden. So John had just experienced this great high the week before, and now here we are a week later, and all of a sudden he's experiencing this instead. How difficult that must have been for John. You see, John didn't know on that Friday what you and I now know. He didn't know that Friday's tragedy would be Sunday's triumph. We know the story. We know, at least most of us do, who are here. John would later confess in John 20, verse 9, that he did not yet understand from the scriptures that Jesus must rise from the dead. That's why what he did on Saturday is so important. And what you and I do on Saturday is important as well. You see, the tragedies of life are going to happen to us. Perhaps you're in the midst of one of those. But the triumphs of tomorrow are going to come as well. John found himself right in the middle. The tragedy had happened, his friend, the one he followed for 3 years, had hung on a cross, been taken down, put in a grave. Now, what does he do? I'm sure he's confused, discouraged. You might find yourself in that same spot in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the trial. But what we do during that Saturday, during that time of the unknown, is all important. So let's look at what John did. The truth is that John was still present. John never went anywhere, or at least not far. It says when Mary Magdalene came looking for him, she found him. Jesus was dead. The Master's body was lifeless. John's friend and his future were buried, but John had not left. He had not left. Why? Was he waiting for the resurrection? No, he thought it was over. Remember, all the disciples seemed to forget what Jesus had told them. It was the other leaders who remembered the story and wanted to make sure that the tomb was secure and sealed and that he couldn't get out like the prophecy said he would. So why did he hang around? Why was he still here? You'd think he would have left. I mean, if these guys wanted to crucify one person and were happy with that, they might want to crucify another follower of Christ and be even happier. And yet John doesn't go anywhere. Perhaps it's because he was taking care of Jesus' mother. Or maybe he didn't have anywhere else to go. Maybe he didn't have the money. Maybe he was lost. Maybe he just had no direction with his leader being gone. Or maybe, just maybe, John lingered around because he loved Jesus Christ. And even when your friend dies, you don't leave them. You're there for them. You see, to others, Jesus was a miracle worker. To others, Jesus was a master teacher. To others, he was the hope of Israel. But to John, he was all of these things and more. To John, Jesus was a friend. And you don't abandon a friend. Not even when a friend is fast. So John stayed close to Jesus. You know, he had a habit of doing this. He was close to Jesus in the upper room, if you'll remember. He was close to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, closer than the other believers were. He was close to Jesus at the foot of the cross with the crucifixion. And now he was just a quick walk from where the tomb was at the burial. Now, did John understand Jesus? No. Was he glad what Jesus did? No. But did he abandon Jesus? No. He stayed close to him. Will we always understand what the Lord is doing? No. Would it always make sense to us? Will we always be happy about it? No. But we have a choice during that Saturday to linger and stay close to the Lord or to wander away. And John stayed close to the Lord. Let me ask you, what about you? When you're in John's position, what do you do? When it's Saturday in your life, how do you react? How do you respond? When you are somewhere between yesterday's tragedy and tomorrow's triumph, what do you do? What do you do? Do you leave God? Many of us do. Or do you linger and stay close to him? John chose to linger and stay close to him. And because he lingered on Saturday, he was around on Sunday to see the miracle. And can I just say, in the difficulties and the trials in your life, if you will linger with him and stay close to him and not leave him or run from him or give up on him, you will be there for the miracles on Sundays as well. They will happen. Mary said this in John chapter 20, verses 2 through 8. Mary said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they put him. So Peter and the other followers started up for the tomb. They were both running, but the other follower, that would be John, ran faster than Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down and he looked in and he saw the strips of linen cloth lying there, but he did not go in. Then following him, Simon Peter arrived and went into the tomb, and he saw the strips of linen lying there. He also saw the cloth that had been around Jesus' head, which was folded up and laid in a different place from the strips of linen. Then the other follower, who was John, who had reached the tomb first, he also went in. And in verse 8, chapter 20, it says he saw and he believed. Very early on Sunday morning, Peter and John were given the news that Jesus' body was missing. Mary was urgent, both with her announcement and her opinion. She thought Jesus' enemy had taken his body away. Instantly, these disciples hurried to the tomb. John outrunning Peter and arriving first. What he saw, though, what John saw when he got there first, stunned him, and he froze at the entrance. This might be the first time someone ever uttered the OMG phrase. Because John got there and he looked in and something caused him to freeze. What did he see? What caused him to do this? Strips of linen cloth? He saw the cloth that had been around Jesus' head, folded up and laid in a different place from the strips of linen. The original Greek will help us with. The original Greek gives us insight. The term that John employs here means rolled up or still in the folds. These burial clothes had not been ripped off and thrown down. They were still in their original state. The linens were undisturbed. The grave clothes were still rolled and folded. And when John looked in, he saw that the grave clothes were undisturbed, still folded. The light went on. Grave clothes took on a whole new meaning. Where discussing grave clothes might not be that thrilling before, all of a sudden grave clothes, a symbol of tragedy or difficulty or adversity, became a symbol of life, a symbol of hope. You see, if friends had removed the body from the tomb, wouldn't they have taken the clothes with them? If foes or enemies would have taken the body out of the tomb, wouldn't they have taken the clothes with them as well? For that matter, if a friend or family or a friend or foe had taken the body and decided to remove the linens from the body first, would they have taken the time to roll them up and to put them away as neatly and in orderly as they were? And the answer is, of course not. But if neither friend or foe took the body, then who did? Then who did? This was John's question. And this question led to John's discovery as the light bulb went on in John chapter 20, verse 8. Where it says he saw and he believed. Through the rags of death, John saw the power of life. Odd, don't you think, that God would use something as sad as a burial wrap to change a life? Odd that he would do that. But God has given us such practices. Think about it. In his hand, empty wine jugs at a wedding became a symbol of power, remember? The coin of a widow becomes a symbol of generosity. A crude manger in Bethlehem is his symbol of devotion. And a tool of death, the cross, is his symbol of love. Should we be surprised that he takes the wrappings of death and makes them the pictures of life? Which takes us back to the question, could God do something similar in your life or mine? Could he take what today is a token of tragedy and turn it into a symbol of triumph? Could he do that? He did it for a gentleman named Rafael Rosales, who was a minister in El Salvador. The Salvadorian guerrillas viewed him as an enemy of their movement and tried to kill him. Left to die in a burning automobile, Rafael escaped the car and the country, but he couldn't escape the memories. The scars would not let him. Every glance in the mirror reminded him of his tormentor's cruelty. He might have never recovered had the Lord not spoken to his heart. They did the same thing to me, he heard his Savior say. And as God ministered to Rafael, Rafael began to see his scars differently. Rather than serve as a reminder of his own pain, they became a picture of his Savior's sacrifice. In time, he was able to forgive his attackers. Could such a change happen to you or me? I have no doubt that it can, but we need to do what John did. We need to stay close to the Lord, even on our Saturdays, even on our difficult days, even when we're confused and he's perhaps doing things that we don't understand or that we wouldn't necessarily agree with. We stay close to him because there's going to be triumph on the other side of tragedy. The Bible says that in everything, God works for the good of those who love him. In everything. Do we believe that? Do we live like that? I'm going to let Roger take that point up in a minute. But in everything, God works for the good. Let's take that word everything for a moment. And let's put some of our symbols of tragedy into that spot. Think about what your tragedies, what your difficulties are, what adversity you're facing right now. This is how it might read for John. Instead of in everything, it would read in burial clothing, God works for the good of those who love him. For Raphael, it might read in scars, God works for the good of those who love him. For you, it might be in hospital stays, God works for the good of those who love him. In divorce papers, God works for the good of those who love him. In prison terms, God works for the good of those who love him. In the loss of my job, God works for the good of those who love him. In my cancer, God works for the good for those who love him. In my financial struggles, God works for the good of those who love him. In the loss of my mother or my father, God works for the good. In the loss of my husband or my wife, God works for the good. In the loss of my child, God works for the good of those who love him. Put your tragedy, your difficulty, your adversity in that passage. If God can change John's life through a tragedy, could it be he has that same thing in store for you and me? To take the difficulty of our life and make something amazing out of it? He took the cross. And in that Christ, in Christ's life, God worked for the good of those who love him. In Christ's death, God worked for the good of those who love him. In Christ's burial, God worked for the good of those who love him. And I guarantee whatever you're in, God can work it for the good for those who love him. Let's pray. Father God, as we come to you this morning and we think of your son and we think of what he went through, we ask you, Lord, to take the symbols of our tragedies, the symbols of our adversity, the difficulties that we face in our lives right now, things like grave clothes that might not look all that appealing to talk about or to even want. But yet, Father, you took those grave clothes and you sent a message to John, a message to Peter, and a message to all the other believers. You took a symbol of death, and you gave them a message of life. took a symbol of hopelessness and you showed them hope. Father, that's what we pray for this Easter, is that you would take the symbols in our life, the losses we've experienced, the difficulties we're in the midst of. You would take them, Father, take all these symbols, all of our sins, whatever they may be, and you would turn them into something good. Father, we believe that in everything, you can work for the good of those of us who love you. Be glorified in us, Lord. May we see your mercy, and may we see your grace. In Jesus' name we pray.
How about we give God an applause? Last Sunday, we read and we explored what happened when Jesus made his way from Jericho to Jerusalem. And as Rick pointed out to us on Friday night, Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen to him, the pain, the separation, the burden that he was going to take upon himself for us. The burden of our sins, those before him, those who were persecuting him, and all of us yet today and yet to come. Jesus died for all of us, for all mankind. But today is Sunday, Resurrection Day, the day the Lord has risen. The tomb is empty, and that is something that we can truly give glory to God for. That today, as we come to celebrate this joyous occasion, as we go out throughout this day, we understand what Easter is all about. It's about the risen Lord. And we want to just concentrate on that this morning for just a few more moments. I want us to look at a passage out of Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10. This is what it says. It says, after the Sabbath at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook, and they became like dead men. You see, Mary and Mary Magdalene that day were going to prepare Jesus' body to continue in that preparation for his burial. But in doing so, they found themselves as the very first eyewitnesses of this resurrection of Jesus that day. In the second part of these verses, starting with verse 5, it says, the angel said to the woman, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay, and then go quickly and tell his disciples. He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I've told you. See, Mary Magdalene, she jumped to a conclusion that Jesus' body had been stolen. And so she was on her way to tell Peter and to tell John. But on the way there, she had a surprise visit. And we see that in verse 8 on. So the woman hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy. Has it ever happened where you've been afraid but you're filled with joy? I'm sure in your life, in your spiritual life, the process of that every day, sometimes you run across things where you're just filled with joy but you're scared to death. And that's kind of how she was that morning. So she ran to tell her disciples, but suddenly Jesus met them. He said, greetings. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid, but go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. As we reflect this morning on these passages, I want us to realize how important this was, that everything that we base our belief system on starts right here, at the resurrection of Jesus, on that resurrection day. We can start to grasp the deep meaning of God's love for mankind. And the fact that God wants to spend eternity with us He desires to be our Father. He desires for us to be His children. He wants to be our Savior. He wants to be your Savior. And if you're here this morning and you don't have Jesus as your Savior, He wants you to understand this message of the resurrection. And He wants you to come to Him so that He can be your Father as well. There are so many things in this story that we could focus on, but this morning I want us to focus on this empty tomb that Mary found on that early Sunday morning. Let's look at some of the evidence that we have concerning this event. The tomb was secured. It was secured so that no one could do anything to the body of Jesus. No one really trusted anyone when it came to the body of Jesus. The Jewish leaders, the Roman followers, all were afraid of what the other person might do. So many precautions were taken to protect this tomb. The stone probably weighed around 2 tons. That stone would have been very hard for someone to just move. The Roman guards, that Roman guard unit was sent to guard the tomb, probably was made up of 4 soldiers who were trained killers. They were trained fighters, and the failure to really protect that tomb could result in death or torture at the least. There was a Roman seal affixed to the stone, and if you broke that seal, the consequences was automatic crucifixion upside down. When Peter and John and the women arrived back at the tomb, they found the burial clothes, as Jeff just talked about. They found those clothes exactly the way Jesus left them. See, He moved right through those clothes. And then He folded up the covering of His face and laid it on the shelf in the tomb. There was no signs of anyone just coming in and taking the body. The stone was moved by an angel, not to let Jesus out, but in order for the disciples to be able to look in and see that Jesus had risen from the dead. After Christ had risen from the grave, He came and He met with His followers. At one time, He said He even met with 500 people at one time. So there is no question that Jesus was once again alive. Let's take a moment and look at this whole concept of the resurrection of Jesus. You know, one might say, what is the significance of the resurrection? Well, it has great significance, as we talked about earlier. But here are some key points that I would like to present to you this morning. It proves that Jesus is God's Son. Jesus stated that He had the authority to lay down His life and take it up again. The second one is it verifies the truth of Scripture. You see, both in the Old Testament and in the teachings of Jesus, His resurrection is clearly taught. If Jesus had not come out of that tomb, then these Scriptures would not be true. It assures us of our future resurrection. Because Jesus died and rose again, we shall one day be raised to be like Him. In fact, the entire structure of our Christian faith rests on the foundation of the resurrection of Jesus. If we do away with this resurrection, we have no hope. It is the proof of a future judgment. Because He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man who He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men that in that He hath raised Him from the dead. It also says in the basis, is the basis for Christ's heavenly priesthood. Because He lives by the power of an endless life, He is able to save us to the uttermost. He lives to intercede for us. He hears our prayers. He sees our pain. He knows exactly what we need. Next, it also gives us power for Christian living. We cannot live for God by our own strength. It is only through His resurrection power that works in and through us that we can do all things and bring glory to Him and to His name. And finally, it assures our future inheritance. Because we have a living hope we can experience hopeful living. A dead hope grows weaker and weaker before it eventually dies. But because Jesus Christ is alive, we have a glorious future. And whenever God's people gather on the Lord's Day, they bear witness that Jesus is alive and that the church has received spiritual blessings. That's why it's such a great opportunity for us every week to come and worship together. But you know, this morning, his followers of the Lord, they came together on that first Lord's Day, but they were discouraged and defeated because of the crucifixion and the burial. But once they saw Jesus, everything changed. His disciples turned from sorrow to joy, their weakness to strength, their fears to boldness and courage. It was a turning point for them, for the men like Joseph and Nicodemus and Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, not to mention Peter and John and the other disciples. You see, this event has changed the life for all his believers forever. This morning, as you came in, you were given a communion cup of the juice and the bread. I'd like for you to open it now. What a better time for us to take communion. But first of all, would you bow your heads and pray? Father God, we thank you for this day, this glorious day that you've given to us. We thank you for your death, your burial, and your resurrection. And we pray now, Lord, as we take this communion, that you will bless us and that you will work in our lives and help us to make a difference in the world. In your name I pray. This morning, we come to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus from the grave. We come to celebrate this empty tomb. What a better way to do that than to take communion together as a family of believers. This is an open communion process. If you are a follower of Jesus, we encourage you to take this with us together this morning. A time in which we give thanks for what Jesus has done for us. He came into Jerusalem that Palm Sunday knowing what was ahead, knowing that he was going to suffer and die, but he came anyway. He died on that cross, which is now empty of those sins that we've placed on it and you had a chance to see on Good Friday. Today, the cross is empty. He has done this to prove his love for each of us. And then he was buried in a tomb that looks something like this tomb we have on the stage. But it, too, is now empty. So let us now drink this cup and eat this bread in remembrance of our Lord on this beautiful resurrection day, in celebration of an empty cross and an empty tomb. Together. In conclusion this morning, there is no tomb, there is no stone, there is no amount of soldiers that are big enough, strong enough, mean enough to keep Jesus in that tomb and to stop the work that he came to do amongst us. He came out of that grave in power in a mighty way. And he is still, to this day, showing himself to a world that so badly needs him. He is showing himself to you. He is showing himself to me and to all Christ's followers. He lives in each one of us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. If we look into that tomb and we know, and then more importantly, we believe that it is empty, it should change our lives forever. Because this tomb is empty, we have the power to do whatever God has in store for us to do. We can now go where he wants us to go. We can live the way he wants us to live. The question is, do we live like the tomb is empty, or do we live like Jesus is still in it and the stone is still covering the door? every day as we walk through our life, we need to be ready and willing to move that stone out of the way, look inside ourselves, and then show others that the tomb is empty, that Christ has risen and he is alive. And because of that, we can do great things through him. When we believe the tomb is empty and Christ is alive, we will have the power to change the world. Just like those early believers that we have been studying about every week in the book of Acts. Through the power of Jesus, we can live lives that look like Jesus. We can love others like Jesus loved while we are still on this earth. And then we get to go spend eternity with him in heaven. Why? Because the tomb is empty and Jesus is alive. Oh, what a glorious day it is.